You know, every time she asked if there are any praises, usually the praises that are mentioned are praises for something that God has done for us. And I often listen to see what the responses are going to be. I remember a song of a long time, or maybe it was a poem, I can't remember. But a fellow walked the dirt road in the country to his church house, and when he got there, he was kind of surprised that he's afraid maybe that he had forgotten what day of the week it was because there wasn't any cars in front. He got up to the front door of the church and he saw a note on the front door that said, "Church is closed, pastor's on vacation, be back next week." And the rhyming song or poem, he's contemplating what happened, what would happen if God went on vacation for a couple of weeks. What would happen to this people in this world, to his people, if he wasn't doing anything? And I don't think, even as Christians, that we are encouraged maybe enough to remind ourselves of how much God does for us every week. I'm reminded of that scripture in Acts where it says that Jesus is the reason that we breathe and that our heart beats. Now you wonder if he's close enough. He is the one who keeps you breathing and keeps you, each one of us, all of us, keeps our heart beating. That's how much we got to have him. All this other is just speculation. I've entitled this message this morning, "Living as a Christian." That's what it's all about. Most everything I stand up here and talk about is God trying to show all of us what it's supposed to look like as we live as a Christian. I'm amazed sometimes when I see Christians who have, some of them I know have been in church all their lives, and they handle their problems of the world today very much like their next door neighbor who has never been to church. I get astonished sometimes to see people who are longtime Christians acting like they never knew Jesus. They act just like people who don't know Jesus. And I guess it's, if they have been churched, if they've been made an effort to be in church, then somebody didn't tell them how to live like a Christian. Because after a bit, you ought to be able to live in a direct advantage and have that blessed life that God is talking about because of what you've learned. And we'll look at something else today that Christ says that we are supposed to live in this way as a Christian. And it has to do with two phases of this. Number one, what you look like as a Christian. And number two, what the other fellow looks like. And we'll see what Scripture has to say about all this. You know, God calls us a peculiar people. There's nothing ordinary about a one of us. And one of the great things that plagues me, that I think about all the time, is trying to show Christians, born-again believers, just how very, very special they are. And sometimes we don't act like we're very special. But we are people. And God describes that over and over and over to us every day. Turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 6. We'll look at the words of Jesus while he's explaining some stuff to us. Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. He's talking about a tree here, but he's really not. He's using an analogy of a tree to talk about men, talk about people, Christians, men and women. He says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes." You see what he's saying? The fruit on a tree doesn't lie. If you see peaches on a tree, it's got to be a peach tree. And if you see pecans on a tree, it's got to be a pecan tree. The fruit of a tree, the fruit that it produces, doesn't lie about who it is. Verse 45. "A good man out of the good measure, treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." He's comparing us to that tree now. "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh," or the excess of the heart. When you can't hold it inside and your mouth says it, that's what's coming from your heart. And Jesus is implying here, and I don't think he has to imply, I think Jesus knows. He wouldn't have to guess at anything. But he's saying, just like that tree that is honest about what it produces, that same thing in a man can honestly be said that he is based on what he does and what he says. Because what he says is coming out of his heart. It says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 23, "The heart of a wise man teacheth his mouth." Now the heart in the Bible is the whole thinking process, the whole feeling process. All the emotions and the thoughts and everything come out of what they call the heart. Now, I think probably modern medical science is going to discover one of these days, because they say that's a mistake. It actually comes out of the brain. I think we're going to find out that it comes out just like God said it did here. But we just don't know the connection now. But what he's saying is a good man does good things. And you see good in him. And an evil man does evil things and you see evil in him. It's honest. It's an honest report. So then, for me, I need to be very careful that my claim is that I'm a good man, then I don't need to one time say anything that would give anybody the idea that I'm not a good man. It says in another place in the Bible, don't joke about who you are. Don't tell somebody, oh, I was just joking when I said that. No, it says a fool does that. So what I'm trying to say is, Jesus has made an analogy here, and he's talking about good people and bad people. Because he says, what you see and hear coming out of a person is coming from his heart. And you should be able to honestly evaluate that person based on what you're seeing and hearing. That's the reason a smart man, a wise man, would never drink to an extent that he would get tipsy and say something that somebody might ascertain might make him not so good a person. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Back a few pages to your left. It's the same instance that happened here. Luke wrote about it and Matthew wrote about it. And the way the two of them saw that event and how they explained it a little bit differently. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now he started just like Luke did. O generation of vipers. Jesus referred to the Pharisees in that terminology, so that's got to be who he's talking to. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Saying the same thing there. So what he made a point, though, that Luke didn't make. Don't expect good things to come out of an evil man. If an evil man, and you have observed him to be doing evil things and saying evil things, if he says something that sounds like it's good, he's probably telling a lie about it, and he's got a reason for doing it. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Same thing that was in the other one. They both got that right. But I say unto you, verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, now that idle word is one that you don't think about it first. You don't study to show or to, about what you're going to say. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of thereof in the day of judgment. When we stand before Jesus Christ at the end of the time, we're going to be asked about everything we say. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That word condemned is destructed. We're talking about serious stuff here, folks. So it's fair, then, for me, if I hear you say something that makes you an evil person, I have a right to think that you're an evil person until I find out differently, right? Is that what you call discernment? The spirit of discernment, when God shows you how what other people are by what you observe in their behavior and their words and their actions and their life? That is supposed to be the thing that Proverbs says keeps us out of trouble, by watching people and not getting crossed with, or not getting involved with somebody that's not legitimate. Now let's discuss another thing here that this talks about. We're getting into it, but I'll discuss it first. We've got something in the Word called the old man, okay? I know it's part of the culture now that you don't let the old man out. I think one of the movie stars asked Toby Keith to write a song for a movie he was putting out, and it was about the old man and not letting the old man out. In other words, don't let somebody see you acting like an evil person or taking up the characteristics of somebody who God says is evil characteristics. The old man is the natural man. It is called the old sin nature. It's what all of us is born with. But I want to show you something. We all had that to start with. But when Jesus comes into our life, we don't have that anymore. The new man is the saved man. And I'm going to show you some scripture that now that you as a believer have what is known as the divine nature. That divine nature is the nature of Jesus Christ Himself. So we can apply His ideology to Himself. We got to call Him a good man because He didn't have evil ways. And we're honest by doing that. But now look at the way He was persecuted by the church. Not the church, but the religious organization of the day. He's the one that started the church, so when He was walking around, there wasn't a church. But the religious people of their day accused Him of all kind of evil, and He never did any of it. The way He acted and the way He talked showed clearly, if you make a study of His life, that He was a good man. Turn, if you will, please, to 2 Peter. Way back in the back. Just this side of Revelations. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 3. Now he's talking here about what Jesus has done to you when you realized that you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you had heard the story and it hit your mind that this is true. That is what saved you. Not the aisle, not shaking the preacher's hand, not even baptizing. It's the belief in your heart that the story that Jesus died for you on the cross, He shed His blood to pay for your sins, And on the third day, he was resurrected and walked 40 days and showed everybody that he had had anything to do with while he was here, that he had come back to life. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Jesus has given to his believers, to those who are born again believers who are saved, Christians, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's nothing that we might need to be what God wants us to be that he didn't give us at the moment we were born again. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now look. There's two things here that this verse is talking about. Two things. Number one is that we are now partakers. That word means that we have inherited from Christ, or have received from Christ, or have been given by Christ the divine nature that he has. So he did that for us. We now think more like Jesus than we ever could. We couldn't do any thinking like Jesus before we were saved. But now we're saved, we find ourselves thinking like Jesus thought. And number two, we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. In other words, Satan no longer has total control over our minds and our hearts and our actions and whatever. He can tempt us, what we've been showing the last couple of weeks. He can tempt us and get us to choose to do wrong, but he can't make us do anything wrong. So here's the two things you have this morning that you need to be reminded of. Number one is you have the divine nature of Jesus Christ himself. And number two, Satan can't control you anymore. He can suggest to you that you do something, and as we saw last week, your own lust can make you choose to do that thing, but he can't make you do anything. We're sharing that nature, that divine nature, that nature that Jesus had in heaven and all heavenly people have. And Peter, who was the guy that got in trouble all the time to start with, wrote this for us as he was an old man. If you will, please now, turn a couple of pages to the right to 1 John. Now understand something. When Jesus was walking the face of the earth, John was a teenager. This book right here, the one we're looking at, was written between 90 and 94. It's 60 days later than when 60 years later than when Jesus died. So a teenager, John, would have had 60 years added to his life before he wrote this. He's writing this in his old age. I'm assuming he's 75, 76, 77 at least. And he's writing this. And please don't be confused. This is one of those things that people say the Bible's got conflicts in it. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we sin, people. If you say you don't sin, you're lying, John says. So first thing he does is establish that even though we are born again believers, we still have sin in our life. Yes, we do. You know it. I know it. Please don't excuse it. When somebody challenges, and I believe so firmly in this, that sin, if left unattended, as we said last week, is progressive. If you do not confront sin when you see it, it will get bigger. And it will involve more people sometimes. And it'll get so big and get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till at one point it gets to be unable to deal with. So we've got it. I don't like to have people say, well, you know, when you confront them about their sin, well, you know, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't say that. It makes it sound like it's not that bad. But he says in verse 9, one verse that everybody knows about, that's been in church at all, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will ask God to forgive us for our sins, not only will he forgive us for the ones we ask him to forgive us for, but he will forgive us for those we don't even know we're doing. Turn over one page, please, to the right. We've seen now what John says, that we've all got sin. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. John calls us little children. I guess he has a habit of doing that. Little children, let no man deceive you. First off, he's talking about something that a lot of people must be deceived about, or he wouldn't mention that. So don't let anybody fool you with what they're saying. We've just looked at all that. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or made apparent, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did. We talked in detail about that in the last two or three weeks. One thing that Jesus was known for, he's overcome the world, and that means he's overcome Satan, because Satan has the world. Verse 9, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I'll say that again. Whoever, John said, now he said a while ago, we've all got sin. If we say we don't have it, we're lying. But he says here, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, Jesus' seed, remains in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. What that says, and it's misleading in the way it's constructed. What that says is, whoever is born of God does not commit and practice sin. And he cannot practice sin because he's born of God. Now, what does that mean? It means this. We go right back to the scripture we just got through looking at. A man who practices sin is one that about every time you see him, he's doing something wrong. A man who does not practice sin is one who it looks like all the time he's trying to keep from doing something wrong. Now, a good man is the man that is trying to keep from sinning. And a sinner is a man who it is obvious doesn't care whether you see him sinning or not. In fact, the business, he will not put out any effort to even try to look like he's not sinning. Because he doesn't care. You know why? He doesn't have Jesus inside of him. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of him that has attempted to build him a good conscience and constantly reminds him, you're doing wrong. When a Christian does wrong, the Holy Spirit bothers him. And he can't be settled. He can't be settled. Be still and know that I'm God. Every time he gets still and knows that there's a God there, it bothers him so bad he can't stay still anymore. Do you see what he's truly saying here? We just talked that a good man does good things, and he talks good things, and a bad man talks evil things, and he does evil things. Now, that is what Jesus says about us and what we ought to have an attitude about what we do and what kind of a testimony we have in front of other people. And it also says about our assessing the people around us. Who is these people around us? Well, I've learned in my life that God wants me to know if I run into a new man first time I've met him and he's a born-again believer. God wants me to know that. I'm sitting here thinking about the time, Mark, you brought Mike to me. That came to my mind. I still can't forget that. You need to know who's around you. You need to know whether they are good people or evil people. Basically, from their heart, I'm talking about. Now, don't say that a good man doesn't do some things that are wrong occasionally, because he will. John just said that. But he'll try not to. He's trying not to. And it's evident he's trying not to do the wrong thing. But when we choose to do business with somebody who is evil, we needn't be surprised when we get tripped up and get mistreated and get lied to. We need to use discernment in who we're dealing with. What does he say? We talked 2 weeks ago. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Don't get unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't sign a pact with them or a contract of any kind, because we don't need them around us, especially having influence on us. Turn, if you will, a few pages back now to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. This is a very interesting verse. It's written 2,000 years ago and it needs a little bit of interpretation, but it talks to us today. It speaks to us today. What we just saw in verse 9 is a good man cannot practice sin as a habit on a regular basis. He can't be crook all the time. If you see his car in front of a church on Sunday morning, and you deal with him every day on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and he's a crook on Sunday morning too. That's what he's trying to say. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Strong meat, not milk, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. A baby drinks milk, and as he gets older and more mature, you give him more solid food, right? Yep. Until he's grown, you expect a man that's grown to be eating steaks and potatoes and vegetables and whatever. So strong meat, strong food, belongs to them that are of a full age or mature. Even those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see what that's saying? A person who is spiritual, a person who is a Christian and understands some of those things that are about how a Christian should live, by reason of use, that word, that phrase is translated habit. You've done something over and over and over and over till it gets to be something that you do without thinking. You just do it by habit. Reason of use. You have used this method so many times that it's the only one that makes sense to you. So you do it over and over and over. You do it by habit. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now look, the author of Hebrews and Jesus, because he wrote everything, he caused everybody to write everything through the Holy Spirit, came up with this conclusion. If you have been around the things of His long enough to be mature, you ought to be, because of your experiences as a Christian and your experiences with other people who some are and some are not other Christians, you should have discernment about what is good and what is bad and who is good and who is bad. And if you don't have that, you're going to get in trouble. Proverbs calls you a fool because you keep making mistakes, making deals with the wrong people, making agreements that you should not have made with people you ought not to be even fooling with. And that's what it says. You as a Christian, Jesus Christ expects to have some kind of discernment concerning good and bad. And if you don't, there's a problem. Because if you have Him, He, through the Holy Spirit that He has placed in you, and your conscience that Holy Spirit has worked on, those two things will work with you to cause you to know good from bad. Nobody ought to have to explain it to you unless you're into something new and you never heard of it before. So we've got no excuse. If we're involved with something bad, we chose to do it. And for some reason we chose to do it. Nobody knows what it is, maybe, but us. But we're involved in something. That's what Satan tries to do, is to get us involved in something that's going to improve our status or improve our bank account or improve our power or improve something, or we wouldn't do it. But what Jesus is saying here is, you don't have an excuse. Not to me, he says, you don't. When you stand before him at the end and say, well, Jesus, I just didn't know any better. Don't tell me that, he says. Because ever since you belong to me, I've tried to make you somebody that would know good from bad. What you see as a Christian, what you hear in your Christian ear, and what you feel in your Christian heart, you know. Agreed? That's the way you know, is you see and you hear and you feel. What does God say? Him that hath an ear, let him hear. Him that hath an eye, let him see. Him that hath a heart, let him know that I am God. So if you know good and bad by watching and listening, you know who is good and bad by watching and listening. By what they say and what they do. And as you watch them, you know. That is what Jesus in his scripture calls Christian discernment, and we're supposed to have it. So how do you live like a Christian? Well, you let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You don't joke around by stuff that people might construe as being evil. I find in my book that it commands me to abstain from all appearances of evil. As a Christian, Jesus says, I am not supposed to do anything that even looks like it might be bad. So that's his word to us this morning. That by reason of habit, by this time, if we've been with the Lord a while, our habit ought to be to do good. We ought to be known by people to be a good person. Let's pray. Father, make us understand what we've talked about this morning. Young and old. As we create thoughts to decide what we're going to be. Young or old. What we're going to be the rest of the day and what we're going to be tomorrow and what we're going to be next week. Let us make decisions that prove that we know good and bad, and that we have discernment. Father, I thank you for teaching us through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.